Greetings. Delighted to be back with you. We thank God for the opportunity of, again, spending a month together with you around the Word of God. We have missed you, and we appreciate your adjusting your schedules so that we could spend a month in South Korea. We thank the Lord for the ministry that's there and for the opportunity of interacting with a number of people we had not met before, but who have been serving in Korea, serving the Lord, and we thank the Lord for those contacts. We are delighted again to realize our dependence upon the Lord for a continuing ministry of some kind. How involved and where it will take us is still up in the air somewhat. But if you're following the ship ministry, you might be interested to know that the Logos 2, which has been in Kiel, Germany, is going to set sail again. If you remember, during the course of the last few years, I think maybe 4 years ago, they were in the Caribbean, and they printed T-shirts, the last trip of the Logos 2 to the Caribbean. And a couple of years later, they went back again. And now they're going back again. So it's one of those things that don't ever say never to the Lord, because He will challenge you. So the ship has been in Kiel, Germany. The Logos Hope is also there, and they've been rebuilding and remodeling and refurbishing the Logos Hope. Some of the young people are staying on the Logos 2, but because the only ship that's out in ministry is the Doulos, which is currently in the Philippines, they have decided to put about 80 or 90 people on board the Logos 2 and sail it for ministry for about 6 months. As you can imagine, without ships who are selling and distributing literature, the warehouses have more literature than they need. And so they need to sell and distribute that literature that's in warehouses in various places. Financially, it also is an issue because with only one ship out serving, the finances for that ministry are also somewhat less than they would be if the ships were sailing. So at least for 6 months, the Logos 2 will sail from Germany and then to Rotterdam, and from Rotterdam perhaps down to somewhere around the Canary Islands and then across the Atlantic, 13 or 14 days, to the Caribbean. It will be in the Bahamas and Barbados and then a few other places as well. So you might pray. There are several issues that make it difficult for the ship ministry to be suspended. One of them is that the ministry, the practices of ministry that are normally carried on the ship and are the methods and programs are transferred from one young people to the other. But if you don't have anybody in ministry for almost a year and a half, then they will have to reinvent the wheel, or at least they'll have to begin a whole new program and see what is most useful. So pray for the leaders. They are, I can tell you, they're struggling. They're finding it very challenging to know what God's mind is in the use of all three ships and to see what God would have them do. It doesn't look like we probably will be on either of the ships this year. But we do have a month of ministry in India and perhaps a few other places later in the year. So we appreciate your continuing to follow us and to pray for us. Pray that we would be physically capable of the schedule that is often pushed on us, and that we would also be capable of communicating a message that would be helpful and useful to people as we travel. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua. We haven't had a study in Joshua for a year. You may have had already, but I just need to bring you back up to speed, perhaps, on Joshua chapter 11. And one commentary says Joshua chapter 11 seems to be an empty text. But I don't know of any empty text. But Joshua chapter 11 is a significant chapter. If you remember, we talked about the first five or six chapters in Joshua as being God and Joshua preparing the people to possess the land and all that was involved in the first five chapters, coming across the Jordan and setting up some stones as memorials to what God had done, and then to have the celebration of the Passover and introduction of circumcision, and then the battles that took place against Jericho and then Ai. And so in chapters 1 through 5, you have preparing the people. And then in the next few chapters, in chapters 6 through 11, you have the wars, or the particularly in the southern area. If you remember, Joshua, under God's direction, went into the land of Canaan across Jericho and then brought victory, or conquered the southern part of the land of Canaan. He basically divided it between the north and the south. And up until chapter 11, we have the conquering of the southern part of the land of Canaan. And in chapter 11, basically in chapter 11 and 12, we have the conflict with the northern part of the land of Canaan. And we come to the end of these chapters and we realize that from then on, for the rest of the book, we have a distribution of the land. The land is parceled out to each one. And so chapter 11 is significant in that it is really the final fight, the final victory. Does that mean we don't have more wars? Well, of course, there are other wars. But here is an amazing coalition of the enemies of the people of God. Now, as we look at it from a historical standpoint, again, this chapter doesn't seem to be very significant. But if we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, it is very significant. And there are important lessons for us to learn in the first 16 verses this morning and the rest of the chapter this evening. Remember that as the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they were delivered from the domain and from slavery of Pharaoh. And it is a picture to us, it is a biblical picture to us of man in the world. God sets His love upon that person. He offers the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. And they apply the blood of the Lamb to their heart. And God saves them. God chooses to send their sins away. He loves them. He cares for them. And He delivers them out of the land of Egypt, and takes them on a journey which should have taken a few weeks, perhaps, from Egypt to Canaan. But Israel's disobedience and lack of faith brought them to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. And the end of the wandering in 38 years brings us to the book of Joshua. And Joshua presents to us a dramatic picture for us of our relationship with the truths that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Satan is seen in Pharaoh in Egypt, and the world is seen in Egypt, then Joshua, obviously, is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the names are similar, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, if Joshua, or if Jesus, if Joshua had given them rest, there would not have been a need for rest. And so Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 give us the parallel between the children of Israel entering into the land of Canaan and the believer today enjoying, appreciating, and appropriating all that God gives them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when the children of Israel passed from the wilderness into the land of Canaan, they had to go down into the Jordan River. God cut off the waters to the north and to the south, and they entered the land of Canaan through the Jordan River, which is a glorious picture of our death with Christ. You remember again that they were led into the water by the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture, which is a symbol of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for the children of Israel to enter into the land of Canaan was to follow the Ark. The only way for us to enter into the blessings that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow Christ. He went into the waters of death. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that verse describes to us our exodus from the wilderness with Christ. We died to Christ. We came on the other side of the Jordan River, and we began to live and learn in the land of Canaan. But the land of Canaan was filled with enemies. If you look at your Bible in the next chapter, chapter 12, you'll notice from verse 9 through verse 24, a list of 31 kings that were opposed to the children of Israel. And in this chapter, chapter 11 and chapter 12, we see a huge victory over all of these kings. If you were to take each of these names and get the meaning of them, you would find very significant spiritual issues regarding the conflict that we have in our walk with the Lord and in our walk as believers enjoying His possession. So this brings to us a very important time. The southern part of Canaan has been conquered, and now in this chapter, the northern kingdom. Now as we realize again, as we've seen already several times, there are three enemies that face the believer. There is the world and the flesh and the devil. We saw that in Jericho, in Ai, and in the Gibeonites. You remember that they were not to make a pact or a peace treaty with any people, but they made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. And they came as deceivers and said, "We've come from a long way. Our bread is worn out and moldy, and our clothes are worn out," when in fact they had only come a couple of miles. And Joshua, without asking the Lord, made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And that covenant was a snare to the children of Israel from that day until the children of Israel were taken into captivity. But as we look at these names in chapter 12, we are astonished that they are given to us one after the other, 31 different kings. Now, what does a king stand for? Well, for us, of course, it stands historically for a small section of land, probably an enlarged family, or maybe a small community, maybe several thousand, maybe more than that. And each one of those is living in the land that belongs to the king, to the children of Israel. God had said, "I will give you this land. I'm bringing you out of Egypt in order that I might bring you into the land of Canaan. It is your land. It is your inheritance. What you need to do is defeat the enemy, live in their houses, feast on their vines and their pomegranates and their olives. You enjoy all that I've given you." And the same is true for us as believers in Jesus Christ. When God saved us by taking us out of Egypt, out from slavery, and told us, "I'm taking you out of that slavery in order that I might bring you into the land of Canaan," that was our promise. And God has given to us all that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I have said on many occasions, Canaan is not heaven, because I don't expect to get to heaven and then find that I'm going to have to fight against giants after I've gotten there. Canaan is a picture to us of all the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ. But there are enemies which are opposed to our possession. And we have a list of 31 different kings. If you wanted to do some homework, you could write down 31 different temptations that you have, 31 different sins that are opposed to you living as God would have you live. I wouldn't have any trouble finding that many. I don't know about you. But it's interesting that these kings are dwelling in a land that God says belongs to the children of Israel. And the only way in which they can live in that land, live in those houses, possess those possessions, is to destroy them. And in our chapter, you see this king, this highest, biggest king. It's a picture to us of the devil again, living in the land opposed to us. And so again, we see the world and the flesh and the devil opposed to our victory, opposed to us enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ, opposed to our growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that introduction, we can read, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11, of the book of Joshua. Now remember Hazor, or Jabin, the king of Hazor, he is to us a picture of Satan. And he gathers together a bunch of armies from all over the northern and the eastern, even some of the southern part of the land of Canaan. Josephus says there may have been in this army, in this chapter, 300,000 soldiers and 100,000 horses and 60,000 chariots. And these people were all opposed to Israel claiming the land, defeating the enemy, and living in the land. And so listen and follow with me as we read chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when? It came to pass when? Well, we must stop there because, again, we ask, what has taken place? The defeat of the southern part of Canaan, that is from Ai south. And we have that recorded for us in the previous few chapters. You remember in our last study, we had Joshua's long day. And God suspended the movement of the sun in order that Israel would gain victory over the enemies, the kings in the southern part of the land of Canaan. So it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that is victory that they had, that he sent to Jobab, the king of Medan, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Asheph, and to the kings that were in the north of the mountains, and in the plains south of Chinneroth, that is the Sea of Galilee, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and in the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together in the waters of Merom, that's the Sea of Galilee, to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid. Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoof, that is to cut the tendon in the back of the horse's hoofs, hoof their horses, and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war, and they had to move about 25 miles north, a course of several days. And they came, and all the people of war with them against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. And they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon, and unto Mizraim, and unto the valley of Mizpah, eastward. And they smote them until they left them nothing remained. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. And he huffed the horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor, before time, was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burned Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, and the children of Israel, took for a prey unto themselves, and every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they were destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this victory. We read with amazement at the conflict between these kings and their soldiers, as many as the sand which is on the seashore. And we think of the children of Israel, untrained and perhaps unequipped for this kind of conflict. And the words that were given to Joshua, don't be afraid of them. Father, we confess this morning that we too, as we seek to live a life that's pleasing to you and seek to possess our possessions and enjoy that which you've given to us, we realize that there are many enemies that are opposed to us. There are kings that are against us. And we confess that there are many times when we have failed to drive the enemies out of our land. We have failed to destroy them. We thank you for this picture of Joshua as a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through death destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Thank you again for meeting with us and speaking to us as you said you would do. We stand in awe and amazement that we have these chapters in the Old Testament that unfold for us the privileges and joys that we have as your children. Thank you again for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What we must see as we look at this chapter, as we look through the book of Joshua, not only Joshua, but many other portions of the Word of God, is it is a conflict between right and wrong. It is a conflict between darkness and light. It is a conflict between sin and righteousness. It is a conflict between the God of Israel and the devil. It is stretching from the beginning of time where Satan came through the serpent into the Garden of Eden and began to put questions in the mind of Adam and Eve. And it will continue until the end of time when that enemy will finally be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. But remember, the land was promised to the children of Israel. You say, on what basis can God give Israel the land of Canaan? Well, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And we need to understand and remind ourselves, even as we see the conflict in the Middle East, to realize that God, as the possessor of heaven and earth, has the authority to give the land to whomever He wills. And He has done that. And this dramatic migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, bringing them out of bondage through the blood of the Lamb and bringing them out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness and then providing for them and protecting and caring for them, even though they're living in disobedience, and bring them to the edge of the land of Canaan, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, 2.5 million people, only two of them came into the land of Canaan. And we often ask ourselves, is it possible that that percentage of people who believed in a God who could take them out and bring them out of the land of Egypt is the same as we have today? Out of those 2.5 million people, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones, 21 years old and upward, who entered into the land of Canaan. That is an astonishing percentage. And if that percentage is the same today, in the Christian church, it is a sad commentary on our understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gift to us. I dare say that there are certain elements of that percentage that function within the church, within the organized church perhaps, or even the true church, that there are very few people who have entered into and begin to enjoy and appreciate God's love and God's peace and God's joy. They are overwhelmed with sorrow and suffering and sadness and depression and all kinds of issues that thwart their growth, that stop them in their tracks when they're filled with fear. And there are very few who say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have applied the blood to my heart. He has forgiven my sins. But I'm still filled with fear and anxiety. If you were to evaluate the Christian church today, I think you would come to the same conclusion. And one of the reasons is given to us in this chapter. Here is the king, the greatest king of the area, King Jabin of Hazor. He's a picture to us of Satan himself, who amalgamates and who brings together his forces, his fallen angels, his demons, his henchmen, his principalities and powers and thrones and dominion, as Paul describes them in the book of Colossians. And they are opposed to your life as a believer. They are opposed to your progress. They are opposed to your making an understanding of the Scriptures and applying it to your life. It is a huge challenge in the Christian church today. We sit down and talk to people, and there are people who say, yes, I believe the gospel. I have been born again. My sins are forgiven. But I don't want to do anything that makes God mad. Because they live in fear that God may do something to them because of what they have done. And it's true, there are some aspects of God's training and discipline in our lives. If we don't walk according to the principles given to us in the Word of God. But that's living in fear. We belong to Christ, and Christ has done for us what Joshua did for the children of Israel. There is an exact parallel. And if we miss that parallel, we will think that we ourselves are the Joshuas and that we need to engage the enemy. It is a truth that is found throughout this book. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered the enemy. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And the emphasis that is given to us in the Word of God is that the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. And we now are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, a place of rest, a place of the work being done. And the children of Israel, from this chapter on, were instructed by God to claim those possessions, to claim those cities and those kingdoms that had been defeated by Joshua in this chapter. The same thing is true for us. You cannot, and I cannot, defeat any of these kings in our own strength. We are totally dependent upon our Joshua, who through the work of the cross has given us victory against all of these kings. Are they still there? Their residue is still there. You will find that Moses said to Joshua, because God said to Moses that he wasn't going to send all of these enemies out of the land of Canaan all at once. Because if I did that, he said, the wild beasts would come. He said, I will do it day by day. And the same thing is true in your life and mine. We do not trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and instantly have no problems and no enemies and no sins come against us. In fact, as soon as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, these enemies come against us. And if we attempt to enjoy and appreciate and appropriate all that God has given us in Jesus Christ, these kings are going to be there. 31, one for each day of the month. And it's amazing because you also have the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. You only have 6 of them here, but most time you have 7 of them, one for every day of the week. And we are reminded by this chapter that these enemies are opposed to your growth. They will keep you from the Word of God. They will keep you from prayer. They will keep you from meditation. They will keep you from believing what God has said. And so as we look at this confederation of enemies, it's amazing. They're notorious. We see that in chapter 10, verse 12, and here. They are notorious. They are well-known enemies, and they're opposed to your growth as believers. And the people of God are exactly the opposite. You have these notorious kings, 31 of them, and you have these poor little children of Israel came out of Egypt with nothing but what they were given by their friends and neighbors. And the children of Israel are here as an unknown group of people that belong to God and are the children of Israel, the children of God, against a notorious army. And then you see that they are numerous. Look what it says in that verse. They are as the sand which is upon the seashore. Josephus says there are 300,000 that were gathered together from all of the northern part and even some of the southern part. And this pitiful little group of the children of Israel. How many? We don't really know. There were at one time 600,000 fighting men. But here is a numerous group of people. But what does the Bible tell us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The children of Israel, under the power of God himself, he said, I will fight for you. I will destroy your enemies. We have that same promise. And that promise is given to us in order that we might gain victory over these enemies. Thirdly, they were unanimous. One of the problems that they faced in the children of Israel, that all of these 31 kings came together as one army. Now, can you imagine that happening today? It'd be impossible to get 31 nations together all agreeing on what's to be done and who's to be destroyed. But that's the enemy. He is opposed to us. And he has his principalities and powers and thrones and dominion. He has an army which is opposed. We are opposed by the world around us. You cannot turn the television on or the radio on without being faced with the world trying to change your thinking, change your behavior, change your practices. We are faced with the flesh. The flesh within us seeks to satisfy every desire of the body and of the mind, says Paul in Ephesians. And we, of course, are faced with the devil. But what is important for us to understand is that these people who seem to be all over the land of Canaan can be defeated. And as this description is given to us, that they unanimously oppose the children of Israel, there is presumption in chapter 10 and verse 10 again as they come against the children of Israel. We realize they think they can get victory. But God says, I will give you victory. I will fight for you. They seem continuous from Genesis to Revelation. There isn't anybody who is not faced with this kind of conflict. We see it in the life of Adam and all the way through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, where David is faced with his sin. It is a problem with us. And if you say, I don't have any problem with these kings, you probably don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are living in a world which is at home with you and you are at home with them. Because the closer we get to possessing the land and enjoying that which the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, the more these enemies are going to come against us. There aren't any of us who can sit back and say, oh, I don't have any problem with this. Bill McDonald went to be with the Lord just a few days ago. We had breakfast with him in November. And what a lovely opportunity we had with him. But a number of years ago, we were there having breakfast with him. And he said, I fight the flesh every day. That was very discouraging. Here is a man who has written almost 100 books, has preached the gospel and the word of God around the world, and he fights the flesh every day. These kings are opposed to us. They are rigorous. How long is this war going to last? Until the end of the age. And the Lord Jesus says that he is going to fight with us. He go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, I will work with you. I will fight with you. And we have that drawn for us in this chapter. All this, all that they have, all as we understand the enemy, avails nothing before God. And as this announcement comes, and this is described to the children of Israel as they were at Gilgal again, a place where they gathered to remind themselves of God's power, to remind themselves of the victory they'd already received by coming across the Jordan River. They were there at Gilgal, and word came to them that these 31 kings had amalgamated and they had confederated together to destroy the children of Israel. What would you say? Well, it's best to be quiet and listen because God is going to speak. And in this chapter, what does God say? Faced with this conflict with 31 kings, the Lord says in verse 6 unto Joshua, be not afraid. even as we describe these enemies and these kings, with their power, with their numerous group of people, with their chariots of iron and their horsemen, and the children of Israel had neither of them, what would be your response? Oh, we would be terrified. We would be so anxious and filled with worry that we'll not be able to gain victory. And God comes to us and says, don't be afraid. Have we heard that voice? In the midst of conflict, in the midst of enemy trying to destroy us and undermine our spiritual victory, God says to Joshua, be not afraid because of them. And I like this next line. It says, for tomorrow about this time. That's an amazing statement. Tomorrow about this time. What does it mean? It means that they have to wait on the Lord. And the children of Israel gathered their army together, and maybe even through the next night, they began this journey some 25 miles north to where this king had gathered this confederation of armies and horses and chariots. And God says to them, don't be afraid, tomorrow about this time. Would best be understood that, as we have in other occasions, God says, I will fight for you. And maybe the angels and the archangels gathered around from heaven's host and began the great conflict against these hundreds of thousands of soldiers and brought victory for the children of Israel. We wrestle not. Who's the we? Is that you and me? I think it's a spiritual conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ engaging the enemy with us. We had that conflict in Christ, and our responsibility is to live in the light of that conflict. And so there is the confirmation before the battle begins of the fact that the enemy would be destroyed. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever declare this to his disciples? As we read through the Gospels, we find a number of times that the disciples didn't believe what the Lord Jesus said. And yet the Lord Jesus, every time he spoke of his death, he also spoke of his resurrection. That is a promise of victory. He says he will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And is that where it stops? He goes on to say, and be raised again the third day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to share in this victory. And to moment by moment and day by day and step by step, to place our feet, to place our mind on the truth of the Word of God and believe that what God said He would do. And so there's a pronouncement of the Lord. Do not be afraid. That's a command. And yet if I were to ask us, how many of us have worry and fear and anxiety because of finances and because of health and because of family? Almost all of us would raise our hand and say, yeah, I've got fear, I've got anxiety. And yet we have God, and He says, don't be afraid. And then we have that amazing promise of the Lord, tomorrow. Tomorrow about this time. I think there are a number of occasions where that is fitting for God to say to the children of Israel. Can we not say to Noah, tomorrow about this time, as the ark was finishing and his family was going in, He says, tomorrow about this time, and the rain would descend and the floods would come, but he was protected. I can hear it again as I think of Abraham, who in Isaiah, Genesis chapter 14, fought with the five kings. And I can hear God saying to Abraham, tomorrow about this time. Do you need a tomorrow? Do you need a tomorrow about this time in the middle of the difficulties of your job and your family and fears and anxieties? And God says to you, don't be afraid. Tomorrow about this time. What an expectation. And we see Joseph. We see Joseph in the pit. And I can hear God saying to Joseph, tomorrow about this time. What seemed to be absolutely helpless and hopeless, God says to him, tomorrow about this time, I'll do something in your life. The future is our greatest source of stress and fear and anxiety and worry. God says, tomorrow about this time. Don't forget it. It was a reminder to us of Moses at the Red Sea with the water flowing in front of him and the mountains here and the mountains here. And the children of Egypt behind him, and I can hear God say to Moses, tomorrow about this time. Do you need it tomorrow? Do you enter tomorrow with a day of, as a day of fear and anxiety and worry? Whether you have enough finances and whether your health will be according to what you want and your children and all the other things that face you? Let me hear you say and hear from God tomorrow about this time. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of blessing. It's a word that came to David, I'm sure, as David was trying to figure out what to do about this Goliath and talking to Saul and Eliab. And God says to David, tomorrow about this time. And that tomorrow came and Goliath was dead and his head was severed from his body. It's true throughout the Old Testament and the New, tomorrow about this time. And if you need one, you can hear God saying to you, here is King Hezekiah with an army of 185,000 opposed to Hezekiah and his army. And I can hear God saying to Hezekiah, tomorrow about this time, 185,000 people killed. They were opposed to Israel. And these 31 kings are opposed to us. They're opposed to us. And I don't know what those kings are in your life, and you may not know what they are in my life, but they're opposed to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, tomorrow about this time, victory is ours. Don't be afraid. And he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel. I think the angelic army was pretty busy getting rid of 300,000 and the chariots, 60,000, and horses, 100,000. Do you need it tomorrow? Read this chapter again, because you have these same enemies opposed to you. And in the quietness of your fear, in the quietness of your anxiety, you will hear God say to you, as he said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Tomorrow, about this time. Pray together. Father, we thank you for superintending the lives of these children of Israel. We think of how easy it would be to be filled with fear and anxiety, knowing that a trained army of so many 100,000 with horses and chariots coming against the children of Israel is untaught and untrained and unprepared. And you gave them the victory through our Lord, through Joshua. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of his victory on the cross has given to us the land that is ours, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessings, a land of joy and peace, a land of love, a land of grace and mercy, long-suffering and righteousness. All of these blessings are ours. We pray that as we contemplate this again from this wonderful book of Joshua, that our hearts will turn with faith to what you have to say, that we will hear that still small voice saying tomorrow, tomorrow about this time. Thank you again for giving the children of Israel victory over these enemies and reminding us that we too have that victory. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.